Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Baptist. We're glad you're here tonight. We're going to sing them in because I know there's a few more families that will make it. So thank you for being on time. Listen, as we get going tonight, let's take a moment to pray for our missionaries. Our missionaries need our prayers, especially the Eamon family. Kathy passed away suddenly. There was a short time period of rapid onset dementia, and that's the only thing that they can think of. And so just pray for the Eamon family. Let's continue to pray for John LaBelle, who is in the hospital. We don't know exactly what the long-term outlook is, so let's continue praying for him. And then in our bulletin tonight, let's pray for the Corneliuses running Lighthouse Radio Ministry there in Grenada. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the evening that you've given to us. Thank you for this Labor Day weekend in which we can rest, and we pray that we would rest and find that rest in you tomorrow. Lord, we pray for our country to turn to you to have revival. Lord, we pray for righteous leaders to be put in place. And so, Lord, we come to you now for our missionaries. We pray that you would comfort the Eamon family. Be with the LaBelles. Be with Brother John. Please raise him up. Please restore his health to him. And then, Lord, we pray for the ministry there of Lighthouse Radio Ministry in Grenada. Lord, that you would bless that ministry and help the Word of God to go out over the ocean waves through the airwaves. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 366, if you would. Is my microphone on back there, guys? Thank you. 366. What we're going to do... And my clicker is not working. We'll have to reset the PowerPoint back there, which is fine because while they're doing that, I can explain to you. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. We're going to sing all three verses, but tonight we're going to do the extra little optional bit at the end. And it's written slightly different, so if you can read music, that'd be great. Otherwise, just sing it like your standard ending. That final note has a super high, I think that C, D, E, F, G. If you can hit a high G, go for it. I ain't going there. Use my proper English. But let's see. There we go. Thank you, Matt. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Let's stand, please, as we sing.
Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior
flat, wasn't I?
Okay, you may be seated. Turn over to 342, if you would. Jesus saves. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 on this one.
We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward it is our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the wind a mighty voice. Jesus saves.
I'll turn it over to you, Pastor.
You are a brave soul, Jeff, to try that note. I could not even try it. It was not there. It was not within the realm of possibility. Okay, let's take just a moment here to get this done. There's an Awana workers meeting this Wednesday. Please see Travis if you are wanting to sign up to work in Awana. Next Sunday, Dr. Al Reichman, a Jewish believer, was a Baptist pastor for many years. He will be here all day long next week. So if the Lord lays it on your heart to give him a love offering, that would be greatly appreciated. But I know you're going to be blessed. How does a Jewish person come to know Christ? What happened when he became a believer? You'll find these kind of things out. Choir practice begins then next Sunday night, 4:45 p.m., be in prayer for the evangelistic meetings with Mike Reddick, October 3rd through 6th, and then also the ladies' retreat at Wolf Mountain. Get signed up for that because those are filling up. All right, so we're going to start a new series. Now, let me just tell you, this is not going to be like week after week after week of this. This will be one that I'll come back to every once in a while and just preach a message in this series. So this is the name of the series, Facing Practical Realities While Pursuing the Great Commission. What do I mean by practical realities? Well, tonight, overcoming fear while pursuing the Great Commission. So I've challenged you as a pastor to be the kind of people, God's people, that would fulfill the vision of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And we have some different Bible study pictures there on the bulletin board and there on the table here in the back of the auditorium. You take that and then you set an appointment with somebody who's either a new Christian or younger than you, and you disciple them, or you take somebody who doesn't know the Lord at all and you invite them to a relational Bible study. Using the material, you just build a relationship. Some of you may be terrified out of your mind at such a prospect, because you've never done anything like that before. How do you do it? And so I'm realizing that as a pastor, perhaps there's fear. And what I'd like to do tonight is to help you overcome that fear. We'll do one on how to get conversation basically started, all right? So we'll do a message on that. But tonight, I would like us to look at facing these practical realities while pursuing the Great Commission, overcoming fear specifically. The Lord told the disciples, "Do not fear what man can do to you." So when we go out in the Great Commission, we need to realize that He's given us all authority and all power to go out. And along with that comes the strength even to put down our own fears. So we'll go through these and we'll look at this. But first of all, I want us to recognize that fear is a constant. All right? Fear is a constant. We're going to look specifically what we mean by fear is a constant. Then we'll look at fear robs us of courage. And then we'll look at a couple of other points. But here then is what I mean, fear is a constant. The Apostle Paul said about his own nature, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." So in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that he has such a sin nature that even when he wants to go about to do good, he has a sin nature that would try to keep him from doing good. And there's only one object in life that we're commanded to fear, and that's God Himself. Any other fear is a sin. It actually is a phobia. But God has also designed us as human beings that fear actually is a rational response to danger. Have you heard of fight or flight? Okay? And so that is a God-given emotion that many times can protect us. But then sometimes we take the God-given emotion and we let it dominate us. Now, it's a good thing that when you go out into the forest, as I've done for many years, that you at least have some kind of protection, right? Mine was a big 12-inch knife that I carried on my hip, all right? I figured if a bear's going to get me, he's going to taste my blade first, right? And so we would lay awake at night, and we would listen to the footprints in the forest. And if they were small, we figured, well, maybe that's deer walking around, or maybe that's a raccoon or something. But one night we heard these big splashes in the streams, and we're like, ah, that might be a bear, you know? But that's a rational fear. Protect yourself. Set your food far away, all right? One time we went up to the Lost Coast, which is a section on the Northern California coast where there's over 30 miles with no city. So you get above Crescent City in that area. Is it that far enough? No, it's north Fort Bragg, just north of Fort Bragg. There's a 30-mile stretch along the coast. And so we set up camp one night, and we got down for the evening, and I hear my daughter Abigail whimpering. And I'm like, "What's wrong, Abby?" She says, "There's a bear outside." It's like, "What do you mean? How do you know?" She says, "Listen to it." Well, it was the man in the next tent just snoring. Okay. And so that was an irrational fear that she had. So we calmed that down. But let's look at some of the fears that we might face. Rejection. Do you like to be rejected? I remember one of my first jobs when I came to California was working for Fortune Financial. It was a home refinancing financial business. My job was to call people on the phone and try to set an appointment for the broker to go out and refinance their home. I had to get certain information from them, like their social security number and their loan balances and credit card balances, and to try to establish an LTV, which is a loan-to-value ratio of what was going on. And so I just had to learn that some people just click. That's it, all right? But you just have to keep going. You just have to persevere through the rejection. So we will be rejected. How about ridicule? I remember many years ago, I was out trying to gather signatures for Proposition 8, and nobody had come to the door, and so I left a flyer, and they were on the second floor of an apartment complex. I had made it down and I was turning the corner to head out of the building when the door opened and they picked up the flyer and they started yelling at me and said that I was on the wrong side of history and trying to ridicule me for my beliefs. Well, I'm glad to be on the wrong side of history as long as I'm on the right side of eternity. Amen. And so ridicule, failure. Some people are even afraid of bodily injury. All right. Maybe there's sin in your life and you're trying to live down the hypocrisy. What to say? That to me was a hard thing. And so when I worked for Fortune Financial, I learned you have a script and you start off with that. And so I learned to use that technique when I went in door to door and talking to people about the Lord. Not knowing the proper response is a fear. Just the fact that you're trying something that is new and unfamiliar, that can be a great fear. Okay, facing objections. That can be really intimidating when someone has picked up one or two objections and they've studied them well to argue with a Christian. That can be very intimidating. That can be a great fear. Entering into what some people consider to be a very private area of life. How do you get in there and do that? Why do you think you have the right to talk to me this way? Well, because God has given us authority to do so. Fear that your fear will show, right? Hi. Right? Fear of just the fear that will show. Have you had a bad experience when witnessing in the past? That can definitely lead to fear again, that will repeat itself. Have you ever had the fear of saying something wrong? Okay. Yes, those are things there. Powerlessness to really see people saved is a fear. Some people don't feel worthy to share the gospel, and they fear that worthiness. How about what's just the unknown? Now do you see why we say fear is a constant? We just listed 16 fears that Christians have shared that challenge them when it comes to sharing the gospel or starting a ministry. Now look at this next verse here. This one is that fear robs us of courage. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Rah! Coming after you. But the wicked will run away when no one is pursuing. There are plenty of Old Testament Bible stories where God sends a wind or causes confusion and the enemy just begins to run and they even begin to fight themselves. But we don't need to be robbed of courage just because we have a very important task in front of us. Now, let's just admit a truth here. It takes courage to share Jesus with people. Okay? Who in their right mind feels comfortable in telling somebody that they're a sinner on their way to hell? What great news to share with somebody, right? So let's just face that reality that it does take courage, but if we let fear come in and ruin our obedience to the Great Commission, then we will flee instead of being bold as a lion. Now, a lion is very bold, all right? It's at the top of the food chain. And so the righteous then should be at the top of the chain when it comes to overcoming fear. And God will give us some abilities to do that. Let's look at a couple of other points here about fear being a constant. Fear must be conquered. Do you remember what Franklin Roosevelt told the American people about fear? There is nothing to fear but fear itself. And so what he was trying to tell them was, let's conquer fear. Because if we're afraid, we're going to lose this war. So let's not be afraid to go out and get busy and to do what we need to do as a people to win the war. And so this is comes from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And these are the things I was sharing with you before. So many commands in the Bible that tell us not to be afraid. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, even pastors have to live in faith with that verse. Several years ago, there was difficulty in my ministry where I had several families leave the church. And I was filled with fear. Fear of failure. Fear of the finances not going to be there. Fear that other people would follow them. Fear, 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 fear. And I had to learn to overcome fear by the power and the grace of God. And one of the things that was there was this one right there. Why should I not fear? Ask yourself that question and then answer it according to that verse. Well, yes, God has commanded it, but because he's with us. Right? He's with us. So, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's part of the Great Commission. And lo, I am with you always. So when you go to start a spiritual conversation to share the gospel, God's with you. Be courageous. Don't be dismayed. Don't be fearful. Remember that God is with us. Now, did you know this? That fear is one of the leading causes of why people end up in hell? And when you go to share the gospel, I promise you, they're going to be just afraid of you as you are them. All right? But you know, fear sends a lot of people to hell. Listen to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The fearful. Have you thought of that? I mean, to add that to this list of other things, that's quite an amazing thought, isn't it? Why would fear send someone to hell? Well, I don't know if you're familiar with a book written in the 1600s, Pilgrim's Progress. You know the title, okay? Pilgrim, who becomes Christian in the book, is fearful to make the decision because of his family. I have met people that have told me their reason that they don't want to believe in God is they're afraid that their loved ones won't be in heaven. They're filled with fear. Or they're filled with the fear of being ridiculed. Or the fear of being rejected. When my mother received Christ as Lord and Savior, it wasn't much longer after that that she was asked to go out on her own. And so you may face that kind of rejection. But fear keeps many people from believing on the Lord. But also, in a very generous way, how many of you are scared to talk to strangers? And then all of a sudden, you're the stranger showing up and you're bold enough to talk to somebody, and that causes people to be afraid. Try to put them at ease because they're on the receiving end of that. I'll never forget the day that I knocked on the door and a little boy saw me through the screen door. And as the doorbell rang, he ran through the house going, "Stranger, stranger, 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 stranger danger, stranger danger." It's just like, okay. I thought that was a very interesting way that that little boy dealt with my presence at the door. But, I mean, it's kind of a scary thing to talk to somebody at your door these days. I mean, there are still people who do that, even in the times in which we are right now. But they have fear too. So just remember, they're just afraid of you as you are of them. And so try to set them at ease. because you're trying to bring them a message of peace, are you not? Tidings of great joy, tidings of salvation. And so, listen, you know what you have to offer, and sometimes they can be fearful. And so try to help them overcome their fears too. Let's look then at some solutions now. All right, let's move on. Roman numeral 2, beliefs which overcomes fears. So we listed 16 or so fears. Maybe you identified with one of those. Now, what overcomes your fears? Well, first of all, love. So I'd like us to take our Bibles and go to 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. All right, in 1 John 4:18, we learn that there is a remedy for fear. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in what? In love. So, love and fear are opposites. All right, there's no fear in love. Now, let's go on and look at this. But perfect love casteth out fear. Does God have a perfect love for people? Does God love you? So you remember that story I was telling you earlier about being filled with fear in ministry? I had a veteran pastor sit me down and say, you know, Brent, what your problem is? You don't know how much God loves you. If you knew that, you wouldn't be so filled with fear. And then I began to concentrate on the love of God. And it did make the difference, because God's perfect love for me and Christ's perfect love for his church changed. All right, now yes, I had to work through my fear, but it was understanding that love has no fear, and perfect love casts out fear. And so the Greek word here for casting is ekbalo, ek meaning out, and balo to cast it out. All right, just throw it away. All right, get rid of fear, because you have God's perfect love. Now, we know, because fear hath torment. All right? So that's when you call that a phobia. All right. Do you remember watching the Bob Newhart show years ago, where this young lady came into him and he was pretending to be the psychologist, and she had fears of being buried alive in a box? And so they were walking through all of the issues that she was dealing with, and they were all fear. And so she just kept saying, and every time I think of that, I get fearful. And he became so frustrated that his, the pun line in that was, if you don't stop being fearful, I'm going to bury you alive in a box. All right? And so that was the torment that was involved. All right? There was a torment in even that thought. And so we know, we understand the torment that is involved. Now, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we need to understand, here the first thing is going to be the love of Christ compels us. Not necessarily our love for Christ, because that's not going to always be perfect, but Christ's love for us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. We were all dead spiritually. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. All right? So here the love of Christ, it constrains or it compels us because of what he did. What a beautiful message. What perfect love. That Christ died for us as sinners. Romans 5:8, God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we go to start a spiritual conversation, if we have fear, we need to, first of all, remember that we're going to be sharing a message of God's love. And perfect love casts out fear. Can cast out your fear and cast out fear in their lives too. And there are spiritually dead people, but God's love compelled him to go to the cross. What a beautiful thing. What perfect love that is. Now, this is what we need to understand. There was a missionary years ago that was determined to go to an island that was known to be filled with cannibals. As they were approaching the island in the South Seas, the ship's crews warned him that if he goes to that island, he might be killed, that he would die. His response was, "I died before I came here." Before he came here. So the love of Christ compelled him that he was going to go to that island no matter what. Because God loved those people that much, he was going to love them that much. Now, it is our beliefs that overcome our fears. Now, fears might be rational, and then they might not be. They might be phobias, all right? But what overcomes them is our beliefs. And number one, belief that overcomes fear is God's perfect love. And this works no matter what the situation is, all right? If you're afraid to share the gospel or start a spiritual conversation, or if you're just a fearful person, remember how much God loves you and what he did for you when he went to the cross. And that compels, that constrains us then to love other people. All right, here's another principle. Consecration to service. This is a belief. This is a core conviction that we must have. That our life has new meaning and new purpose. We exist for his glory. That's why we're here. That's what he's left us here to do. I mean, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if every 20 hours or so there was a Star Trek kind of beam me up, Scotty deck on the earth, and every new Christian got to step on that platform and be transported to heaven. You know, every 20 hours God was taking us to heaven. Well, there wouldn't be anybody left to share the message then. And you see, that's why we're here, is to share the message of God's love, to consecrate ourselves to be his servants. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. We need to consecrate ourselves. And so here are a couple of verses. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means set your life apart for God. Give your heart to the Lord. Give your heart to the Lord, and that will overcome fear, knowing that that is your responsibility. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Or not fear to them, but fear to God. Respect for sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. Now, how many of you know about the Epic of Gilgamesh? Anybody know that? All right. So this is an objection that you might face sometime, where the content of the Genesis account of the flood, Moses plagiarized it from the Epic of Gilgamesh, which was discovered in the city of Nineveh. And so they go through and they point out so many similarities about the stories, and they try to say, oh, look, here how they line up. And so we know that Moses ripped this off and just plagiarized it. Well, what they don't tell you is how many hundreds of differences between the two things there are. Okay? And there is not a God who is sovereign and in control and just orderly creates things like in the Genesis account. No, the gods are warring. The polytheistic gods are warring and fighting one another in the chronicles of the Epic of Gilgamesh. So that's something that you might want to go and study, but be ready to give an answer. Understand some of these things, but dedicate yourself to the service of the Lord. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What is life about? To live as Christ. Okay. Listen to this story about one of Paul's co-workers. His name is Epaphroditus. And let's see if we can see consecration in his life. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, my fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such a one in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Do you think Epaphroditus was consecrated to serve the Lord? He put his life in jeopardy to go out and serve the Lord. Listen, can we think of our Afghan brothers and sisters right now? The 20 years of occupation opened up many gospel opportunities. Many, many, many people in Afghanistan became Christians. Do you think that their life is in peril right now? But they're consecrated to the Lord. And we need to be consecrated to the Lord as well. Endure hardness as a good soldier. All right, here's another thing. Our confidence in Christ, okay? Peter, I mentioned this morning in the sermon, fastening eyes upon him, with John said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What was greater treasure than silver and gold? It was putting the name of Jesus on him. What is better than silver and gold in this lifetime? It's to be saved. See, a lot of people live life right now to get rich. I mean, I guess that's kind of the whole theme of California, is it not? Pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, all right? But what is our confidence? Do you think that the average person in your neighborhood who has two jet skis, a ski boat, an extra large screen television hanging in the garage, two brand new cars with a boat trailer, and all kinds of gadgets in the garage, do you think that they're thinking, man, I'm missing out on life? You see, the materialism is choking out spiritual realities and deadening them. What they don't know that they're missing is Christ. And when we walk up with fear and timidity, thinking, man, they don't need anything, we're missing the whole point. They have nothing. Nothing that will endure. Nothing that's going to last. You know, one of the reasons why I love the Psalms is because the psalmist puts God in such a satisfying light. You know, those things, they get old, they wear out. I mean, come on, aren't we on iPhone 27 by now? All right? Aren't we on 4HD? Now we're on probably 6HD. Then it would be 12HD. All right, those things get old, and then after a while, it just becomes, yeah, I'm going to run that down to Goodwill. It's no good. All right, I don't want it anymore. Well, does that really satisfy them? All right, I love the lies of the cigarette companies. All right, so smooth and satisfying, then why do you need to drag on 25 of them a day? All right? Snickers candy bar, it really satisfies. Then why do you need to buy four of them? All right? Things in life don't satisfy us. But listen to what David says in Psalm 34, verse 8 and 9. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. That means happy, filled with joy. Taste and see the Lord is good. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him, that have a respect for him. Psalm 66, verse 5. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. Years ago when we did on Friday night the Reformers Unanimous Ministry, the night was broken down into three talks. We called them talk, talk, talk. Three talks. The first talk was encouraging stories from the addicted about victories that God gave them that week. And sometimes they couldn't even wait to the next Friday to share that story with you. I've shared with you before that on a Sunday morning, Margot came in the door and she was literally trembling with the symptoms of alcohol withdrawal. And she looked at me and she says, Pastor, this church thing really works. And I said, Margot, I'm excited to hear that. Tell me about that. What do you mean? She said, well, this morning I opened the drawer of my desk and there was the Bible and there was the bottle. And oh, how I wanted the bottle, Pastor. But I knew that it wasn't right and I knew it wouldn't do me any good. So I prayed and God gave me the strength to open the Bible and it was exactly what I needed. And so I didn't pick up the bottle. I said, Margot, that's a beautiful story. Thank you for sharing with that with me. But Margot, I want you to know something. That's a Jesus thing, not just a church thing. That's how good God is. And so you'd get stories like that. And man, you get excited because people are tasting and seeing that God is good. What has God done for you? What answers to prayer do you have? How excited about God are you? All right? Just a couple of weeks ago, we had very dramatic and timely answer to prayer as a church over the internship with Josiah. I mean, that was very dramatic, very exciting. God is so good. We need to share stories like that. And, you know, the best thing you can do is to share your personal story. How you came to know Christ and how he has changed your life to show people that you're satisfied with God. It needs to be a belief and a conviction that God is better than anything else that is out there. Look at the letter D, the condition of our present world. All right. If you want to turn to this passage, it is 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. Hey, does this sound like today that we live in? Yeah, it sure does. Okay. This next word, I was having a little bit of humor over it. Incontinent, all right? Today, in the medical field, that means loose ends, all right? But it just in this context, it means without self-control. Are people in our culture living without self-control today? They sure are, all right? But yet, remember this. The Holy Spirit is still in the world. And the church is still salt and light. It's not as bad as it will get when the Spirit is removed and the church is removed. The Spirit of God is still restraining. But when we watch on the news and we see the anarchy that's taking place, when we hear such depressing stories taking place, Think of where the world would be if it did not have Christians witnessing and restraining. I'll tell you what, when I was working for Asplund, which is a subcontractor for PG&E, people would cuss in front of me, and then they would realize, uh-oh, I just cussed in front of the pastor. I just had somebody do that this week, as a matter of fact. And they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, well, it's God you offended. Okay? But you know what? They're thinking about that the next time they see me. I'm going to restrain my lips a little bit. Okay? And just that presence of a Christian can be, but that. But what do you want the world to be for your children, for your grandchildren? What do we want the world to be for the next generation? If we don't share the gospel, what will the next generation have to face? Let that be a motivating conviction and a belief of ours. Here's another one, all right? Getting over personal rejection. You will be rejected, all right? The servant is not greater than his Lord. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief, despised and rejected. So let's just be honest. When you go out to share the gospel, you have a fear of rejection, that's going to be a reality. You're going to get rejected. You're going to feel that way. But I had to remember early in the pastoral ministry that if someone left the church, it wasn't a personal rejection. It was a rejection of the counsel of God, something, some doctrine that they did not want to hold to. Now listen to what Samuel is saying. This is 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Samuel was the last judge and the first prophet. They didn't want him to be their judge anymore. He felt rejected. It was a personal insult that they didn't want him to be a judge over them anymore. The pastor that this material is borrowed from tonight, Richard Sisson, he remembers a time where he went out knocking on doors and he got rejected with a big hearty slam in his face. And he thought to himself, no, wait a minute. They don't even know who I am as a person. They were projecting their anger of God onto me. And then I had a veteran pastor also tell me this, Brent, when people have a problem with God, they take it out on the pastor because he's the one who represents God every week and speaks for God every week. And so you can't take things personally. And so when you do get rejected, remember, as Samuel was told by the Lord, they have rejected me. And that will break your heart because you realize that people are rejecting God's blessing of their life. All right, then let's look at the consequences of obedience, and we'll come to a conclusion with this one. The Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now, he's not talking about his offspring, okay? Not his little familial children, okay? He's talking about his spiritual children. And it's a great joy to him to hear that they walk in the truth. Hey, listen, it is a great joy to know that people that you lead to the Lord still serve the Lord, still worship the Lord. Hey, that's exciting to know that people got saved through your effort and they're living for the Lord. That's just satisfying. That's rewarding. When Philip was led of the Holy Spirit to go witness to the Ethiopian government official, it says, and when they were coming up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Not only did Philip have joy, but the one that he led to the Lord had joy. You can make a difference. Dr. David Burgraff was telling the story about his family came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. His dad was just a blue-collar mechanic. And one day a pastor is driving down the road and his car happens to break down exactly in front of the mechanic shop. So the mechanic pulls the car in, begins to take a look at it, but David Burgraff's father was just standing there, but that mechanic started sharing the gospel with David Burgraff's father. And did I say it was a pastor who broke down in front of that? I think maybe, I don't know what I said, but sometimes I get my stories mixed up. But anyway, David Burgraff's father broke down right in front of a Christian mechanic's auto shop. Witnessed to his father got saved, David got saved, his brothers got saved, grandparents got saved, the whole family was changed. And there was great joy. That's what happens many times in the New Testament. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household shall be saved. I remember just the joy of seeing our church grow. We were running 25 people for 4 or 5 years. 25, 30, 15, 20, 25, 30, you know, just bouncing all over the place. And then one Sunday, a Filipino lady showed up. The next Sunday, a single Filipino man showed up with her. The next Sunday, another Filipino. And the fourth Sunday, the church had doubled to about 50. There were about 25 Filipinos that started attending our church. And within a month, our church doubled because the whole household came. The blessing of the potential, sharing one person the message, may save a whole family and change the destiny of generations to the third and fourth generation. What great joy, the consequences of obedience. Listen to what Paul told the Philippian believers, holding forth the word of life, proclaiming God's message. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul said, when I get to heaven and stand before Christ, I'm going to have joy. You're my fruit of my ministry. I didn't labor in vain. Oh, you know what? So what I'm sharing with you here tonight is this. You need to be persuaded that when you share the gospel, it's not in vain. You're going to be blessed in eternity for doing so. So your beliefs overcome your fears. He goes on to say, yes, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Listen to Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so what a blessing to know that there is joy. Let's be honest. Is sharing the gospel message a daunting task? Yes, it is. You may have to face some of your fears, but your beliefs will overcome your fears. God loves people. He loves you so much that it casts out fear. And so our proposition is this. Don't fear what man can do to you. Just be faithful with the message. Take it wherever you go. And then our benediction tonight as we close is Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.